9. We're going to launch off from here. I'm not going to alliterate tonight. That scares my wife to death. Usually everything I do, for the most part, is alliterated. I said alliterated once, and somebody said, yeah, we can tell you're illiterate. And I thought to myself, maybe I need to enunciate a little bit more, but maybe I was just talking fast. I don't know, but... How many Andrews do we have here tonight? Man, if you're an Andrew, stand. This is awesome, okay? Huh? Is this awesome? Yeah. And you have an Andrew Jr.? I have an Andrew Jr. Praise God for Andrews. Huh? By the way, if you're saved tonight, God probably sent an Andrew. Huh? I'm just saying. That's a good message even of itself. Don't you want to be an Andrew? Everybody wants to be an Andrew, right? We ought to have a desire to be an Andrew, right? All right. Acts chapter number 9. When you find your place, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read tonight. We're going to read down through verse number 6. We're going to kind of launch off from there. Acts chapter number 9. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Father, I thank you for the singing of the hymns. Father, how precious they are to us. Father, how music prepares our hearts for the preaching of your word. And Father, I don't know the hearts of those that are here tonight, but you do. Father, I don't know who came in, maybe even carrying a burden heavy tonight that's pressing down upon them, weighing on them. Father, you do. Father, I just pray you just take away those burdens that some are carrying tonight, be it physical or financial or spiritual, emotional, whatever the case. Father, allow us to focus on your word tonight. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would have free course in our hearts. There wouldn't be any distractions, any limitations. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated tonight. Let me ask you, how do you recognize a missionary? You know, there were times where we were on deputation and maybe we didn't have a meeting or didn't have an appointment and we were just passing through an area and we'd be looking for just a church to go to or a church to attend while we were traveling through. And with our size family, you know, we were maybe on furlough or something like that. And with our size family, when you see a family our size, not our physical size, but numerically, that wasn't a fat joke. I just want to make sure you're with me tonight, okay? But when you see a family our size come in, I don't know about the other preachers that are here, but man, your eyes and your ears and everything goes, ooh. Talk about prospects. You know, and you just automatically, and there were times where we were, and then all of a sudden the pastor would find out we're missionaries. Well, I did not always put that out there because... You know, I didn't want to hinder anything or anything like that, and I wasn't always trying to put myself forward like that. And where are you from? Cincinnati, Ohio. What are you doing in our area? Well, we're just passing through. Well, where are you going? Well, we're missionaries on deputation. Oh. And then you were like cockroaches. You know, you were a family. You were a family, but then you were like cockroaches. And I, ooh. You know, oh, they're just here. Yeah, anyway. And then you got the, you know, sometimes they just felt you just stopped by just so you could get a love offering, just so you could. By the way, no missionary does that. God supplies our needs according to his riches and glory. But how do you recognize a missionary? There were times where we were places that somebody would recognize and know, I don't know, God just give them a divine wisdom or whatever, that we were missionaries. And there was a time we were actually down in outside of what was it, Gulfport, Mississippi, I think it was, and there was a hurricane coming through, and we got to the church, and the pastor said, we're all packed up, we're leaving. You can stay here if you want to. There's the prophet's chambers there for you if you want to stay, but we're all out of here. I'm from Ohio. We don't have hurricanes, you know? And I'm like, if they're leaving, why do I want to stay? Right. You know, we're obviously not going to have church. And so, but some lady found out we were traveling through, and she realized we were missionaries. And boy, God just does some amazing things. She invited us to her house, packed our kids up some goodies and food and things like that. Gave us actual silverware so the kids could eat it. I mean, it was just, God just put an angel there for us, to be honest with you. A couple months later, we were back in town and I was preaching at a church and the lady just happened to be there. Anyway, it's just amazing what God does. But how do you recognize a missionary? We used to play a game when we started deputation. You know, you could spot the missionary if you went to a mission conference. You know, you could spot by the size of the family. Yes, it is our job to populate the world. Just everybody ask. I'm just saying. You know, don't you have a TV? Yeah, but we don't hardly watch it, obviously. I mean, I'm just saying. Everybody's always just, don't you have any? Yeah, at any rate. A lot of kids, right? And then, well, we can tell by their vehicle. It barely gets from one church to the other, and you know, they're always struggling and with the vehicle, and then you can tell because, well, they usually shop at second hand, third hand, fourth hand thrift stores, and you got to pass me hand me down clothing. I'm laughing at that because that's a stereotype. But how do you spot a missionary? Huh? We're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, but you hit the nail on the head right there. How do you spot a missionary? We have just read one of the most amazing conversion stories in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted and killed Christians, coming to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. No one would have ever dreamed that Saul would have become Paul. Probably the greatest missionary in history. Paul, probably of little stature. Paul means little, in case you didn't know that. We were in Corinth many years ago, and we were in Corinth. We went to Athens, and I told my wife, we'll go to Athens. We spent some time with Brother Kent Gosmeyer and his wife, and we went to Athens for a couple of days. And I said, we'll go to Athens. I want to see Athens, but I want to go to Corinth. I just want to see ancient Corinth. We were there in February. It's 80 degrees. And all the Athenians are wearing coats and hats and gloves. We lived in England. If it got 70 degrees, man, that was like 110 degrees to us. So we're walking around in t-shirts and my head is like screaming at me from the heat. Honestly, we were there in Athens, and like the second day, my head is like just beet red and fried. And you could feel the heat coming off of it. My wife thought I was actually having a thought. And you can feel, I had to go buy a hat, okay? We got to Corinth and nobody was in Corinth. It was deserted. There was nobody there. We got to Corinth and we walked by the Temple of Apollo. We went over to where the Roman market would have been, and all the little stone walls are maybe about knee high, a little bit higher, and just little 10-foot rooms. And you could see that would have been where the Roman marketplace would have been. Every one of those little stone walls would have been a little market space or something, you know. And my wife and Kent and Andrea walked on a little bit, and I'm doing this. I'm going in every one of these stalls, just putting my foot in them while I'm trying to catch up with them, but I wanted to put my foot in everyone. My wife turns around, she goes, what are you doing? I said, you know what? I said, this probably would have been where Paul would have met Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, he would have been in the market selling their tents. And man, what greater way to communicate with somebody than to communicate about the same job or the same craft. And so he gets to talking with Aquila and Priscilla. And you make tents? Yeah, and I make tents too. And you can just imagine getting to open up a door just a conversation with them. And then all of a sudden he gets to share the gospel with them. And they get saved. And you say, you're getting excited? Yeah, because I'm thinking every time I think of Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla, I think of every time God opened up a door for me to be able to witness to somebody, to just share the gospel with them, and how exciting that ought to be for us. While we were in Athens, we had a little tour guide that we took a walking tour, and our tour guide was about the height of my oldest daughter. She's 24 and about 4'8". His name was Paul. He was living up to his name. We got to the end of that day tour, that walking tour, and he asked us in the morning, he asked us who we were. Kent and I, we were the only Americans there, and he said, where are you from? And I said, England. He said, you're an American. I said, well, yeah, but we've lived in England. And what do you do in England? I said, well, I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you. I said, it's classified. Yeah, I said we're actually missionaries. I pastor a church that we started up in Northwest England, and Kent pastors church in Southwest England that he started. And he goes, really? He goes, you're missionaries? And I said, yeah, it's Baptist missionaries. He goes, man, he said, I was in England. He said, I worked for the AP, the Associated Press. And so we were talking about England a little bit. And he says, when we have lunch, will you stop and have lunch with me? I said, absolutely. You know, we stopped and we had lunch and everybody else having lunch. And he's just talking with us and we're sharing the ministry and sharing a little bit about the gospel. You know, just approaching softly, you know, and sensing the Holy Spirit leading. And we got to the end of our tour and we stopped at Mars Hill. Okay, the top of Mars Hill overlooking Athens. And he says, well, this is where supposedly the Apostle Paul preached a famous message. And you can go up and look at the rock and look over Athens, beautiful view of Athens. And everybody climbs up to the top of the rock. And I turned around and I said, do you know what message he preached here? He said, well, he said, preached something about some unknown God. And I said, let me tell you who that God was. Yeah. I shared the gospel with him. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you he got saved, but can I just tell you how exciting it was to share the gospel with Paul on Mars Hill? Who gets to do that? I am the preacher that shared the gospel with Paul on Mars Hill. Not the Paul you were thinking of, okay? But I'm just saying. My prayer even to this day is that Paul really listened, and every time that he takes that walking tour and goes up to Mars Hill, I pray that he thinks about Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's my prayer. And maybe he gets saved and he shares the gospel every time he goes to Mars Hill on that tour guide. Could you just imagine that? Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know, but I pray that's the case. But how do you recognize a missionary? Here's, man, you read the story of Paul, and what an amazing conversion story. What an amazing ministry God gives him. And I don't know, I just kind of picture him as, you know, a little Roman crooked nose, you know, a little short stature. And then you see everything that he went through in his ministry and in his life. He's got scars, he's got marks, he's got, I don't know. Yeah, my mind, I think weird, okay, just so you know. But when I start reading about somebody in Scripture, start studying about them, I just get a mental picture of who they are and how they sound when they talk, and just kind of get submersed into it a little bit. And I realize maybe it's just my own creative mind thinking, you know, but I can't wait to meet him one day and see what he really does look like, see what he really does sound like, and just hear the stories about his ministry, to be honest with you. But how do you spot a missionary? Well, Romans 10 verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Yeah. Paul had a heart change that day. He was known by his heart. Paul's heart's desire was to see his brethren saved. Before he got saved, his heart's desire was to see him suffer. And now his heart's desire, man, isn't it good when God changes somebody and God changes their heart, and from a heart of desiring to see him suffer, and now a heart to see him saved. How, what glorious change you see in his heart. And you can tell a missionary by their heart. Paul wanted to see the Jews saved, and the Jews were hung up in their old cold, dead religion and their works and all their sacrificing, all their holding to the law, that they were trying to maintain their good works and their own righteousness by their own personal works. And Paul knows that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Right. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we are guilty before a holy, righteous God, and that we need Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Had a guy call me last Wednesday night, and he asked, it was just before church, and we were talking, and I've known the guy for a long time. He actually was a guidance counselor to one of our young men in school, and he has been a big help to this young man. He has some difficulties, and Tim would come to special events, special occasions, and special services at our church, and Tim calls me. He said, Pastor, he said, I have a question for you. I said, yes. What is it, Tim? He said, how can I be saved? What's the gospel? I shared the gospel with him, and he said, oh, hallelujah, brother. He said, let me just tell you, I'm saved. I got saved at a Baptist church when I was a kid, but you mentioned the blood. I said, well, there's no salvation without the blood. He goes, I know. He said, but I've been going to a Christian community church for the last 10 years. And he said, we finally have this assistant pastor that the last 5-6 weeks, he's been preaching on the gospel. That's all he's been preaching on. He said, he's never once mentioned the blood. He said, there is no gospel without the blood. I said, hallelujah, brother, you're right. He goes, I'll see you Sunday. It's sad, the gospel. So many try to preach it without the blood. Right. There is no gospel without the blood of Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we need the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Paul had a burden to see people turn from their works-based religion, what was in vain, and what could never, never justify them before a holy, righteous God, and to turn from their sins and to trust Jesus Christ. Yeah. This burden burned in his heart. His heart burned with a desire to reach people with the gospel. You know why I love being around missionaries? Because it rekindles my heart to have a burden for souls and for the lost. Not just abroad, but right here. Right here. You can spot a missionary by their heart, but you can spot a missionary by their ears. Look over at Acts chapter number 16, if you would. Acts chapter number 16 and verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia and assayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come unto Macedonia, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And tell a missionary by their ears, as Paul receives the Macedonian call here, as we would quite often call it, the Lord had spoke to Paul in a dream, and he hears those words, come over here and help us. Paul knew the Lord was speaking to him and calling him to carry the gospel into Macedonia, that northern region of Greece. Paul follows the call, and we see the first convert in mainland Europe as Lydia gets saved. And she has a trade, a seller of purple, and the Lord just opens up a door and allows her to trust Christ as her Savior through Paul's ministry. And why? All because he had a heart, and all because he had an ear to listen to the Lord speak to him when the Lord called him and moved him. Can I just tell you, it's not that God stopped calling men to the mission field. It's that men have stopped listening to the call. By the way, it's not that God has stopped calling us to reach our neighbor, our classmates, or our work co-workers, and it's not that God's stopped calling us. It's that we've stopped our ears from listening to their need. This afternoon, I was asked to go up to Safeway, I think it was, and get something for the ladies needed. And I walked into Safeway, and I hope you don't mind me grabbing some of those tracks that were in your vehicle. I had a couple in my pocket, in my jacket pocket, and I took a couple in with me. And as I walked through the till, the Lord just laid it on my heart just to give that lady just a gospel track. I don't know how many tracks we pass out and leaflets and flyers and everything else, but you know, sometimes God just gives you just a holy movement of the Holy Spirit just to give one at the right time. She said, "Will you put in your phone number here?" And I said, "I don't think my phone number's going to work here." And she said, "Well, just go ahead and put it in. It'll work." I said, "Well," I said, "it's 513. She goes, "Five? Where in the world's 513? I said, "Well," I said, "it's on the other side of the United States from here. It's over in the Midwest in Cincinnati, Ohio." "Oh, did you bring us some snow?" I said, "Are you crazy?" I said, "Didn't you have enough just a couple weeks ago?" Yeah. I said, "I had to cancel my flight." She goes, "We never get enough snow here. I love snow." I gave her that track and I said, "You know, your heart can be as white as snow." I said, "Here," I said, "just do me a favor. There's other people online." I said, "Would you do me a favor and just take time to read this sometime today?" I said, "Just get alone by yourself. Just take time to read this." I said, "I just want to invite you to church. It's just down the road." I said, "I know the pastor. He's not a real nice guy, and he's mean and nasty, but I'm just telling you. No, I'm just kidding. But the church is friendly, I promise you." "No, I'm just kidding." I said, "I know the pastor there. He's a dear friend of mine." I said, "I just want to invite you to come to church." "Oh, thank you so much." Now, she may have just taken it, thrown it aside. She may have just put... I don't know, but I know this much. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to me boldly, plainly, and clearly, told me to take a track in there because somebody was going to need it. I don't know whatever happens to it, but I know this much. At least she's had the gospel in her hand. There's no excuse. You get around a missionary or a church planner or even a pastor, and you'll soon see not just a heart, but they have an ear to hear. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. "Hey, by the way, can I just... I'm going to go out on a limb here tonight, okay? And I know if your pastor comes to you and speaks to you about something, it's probably because the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to his heart and he's just obeying the Lord. How dare, preacher, you come and tell me this or talk to me about this or question me about this? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit of God trying to get a hold of you through your pastor. By the way, be thankful that you have a pastor that has a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul hears the call and obeys the call. We see Lydia saved and her household saved as well. May we have spiritual ears to hear the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks to us. Go and talk to your neighbor. Go and speak to the coworker, to the classmate, to the lady at the grocery store, at the checkout, to the waiter, to the waitress, and we can go on and on. Come over into Macedonia and help us. We need the gospel. By the way, may I say that a burden may not necessitate a calling, but a calling will always necessitate a burden. Every time I hear a missionary speak or just see a missionary family even just come up and sing and just share a little bit about what they're doing, man, my heart goes, "Oh, man, I want to go. Man, brother, I tell you, if I live close, I'd want to be right there with you and just knocking doors and soul winning and coming to your services. I would love to." We drove by your church the other day, Brother Byron, and I thought, man, I'd love to just be here just one Sunday just to come to church and meet your people and go out and visit with you on Saturday before. I'd love to do that. I just think that, to me, I love to be around missionaries. And God gives me a burden, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm called here, and I understand that. But I'll tell you this much, if God calls us somewhere, he gives us that burden. You can spot them by their heart and by their ears, and you can spot a missionary by their eyes. John 4, verse 35 says, "Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest." A burden may just bring a vision. A missionary will see things in a different perspective. You know, most of the time we just see people, don't we? Honestly, most of the time we just see people. I'm not a crowd person to be honest with you. As much as I'm a people person and I love being around people, I don't like crowds. Can't stand them. There's like an anxiety, I guess. And so thankfully, I only pastor a church just the size of my family for 10 years in England. And Lord worked me up to maybe pastor around 100, 125 there in Cincinnati. But I'm just not, as much as I'm a people person, I struggle in crowds. And my gift of sarcasm and maybe my being funny makes up and it helps me to settle in sometimes. And it just does. But I need to learn to stop looking at crowds and seeing people and see souls. There's a difference. So often we go through a checkout or we go through a drive-thru or we stop and get gas and we see people, but we don't see souls. You know what I love about being around missionaries is they look a little bit farther than just what they see right in front of them. They don't just see their eyes and see a body, they see a soul. Would to God we'd have a burden like that and we'd have eyes that see souls instead of just numbers of people. We were down in Mississippi many years ago, and I'm a Yankee. I'm a northern boy in the Midwest there, and I'd never been around cotton before in my life. Honestly, never have, except for the jeans maybe that were made out of cotton. I'd never been around cotton before in my life. We're at a church there in Ripley, Mississippi, and it's out in the middle of a cotton patch. I mean, probably about 300 acres of cotton all around the church. And man, churches, they run about, I don't know, somewhere around 280, almost 300 on a Sunday in the middle of a cotton patch. We were there at the cotton patch, and it was fall. They'd already harvested the cotton, to be honest with you. Now, again, I'd never been around cotton before in my life, and I looked out on the fields, and I thought, man, there's so much cotton in this field. This is crazy. It's unbelievable. I was talking with one of the guys at church, and I said, man, I said, that's a lot of cotton out there. He goes, what? I said, it's white. Look at that. It's white in the harvest. Now, I realize that's probably not what the Bible's talking about as far as cotton, but just understand, I'm Midwestern boy, and corn doesn't usually get white like that, so I'm just, it's different to me, okay? And I said, man, Brother Kevin, there is so much cotton out there. He goes, you should have been here 2 weeks ago before they harvested it. I said, what? He said, no. He said, that's already been harvested. I said, what do you mean it's already been harvested? There's a lot of cotton out there that they didn't get yet. And the Lord just began. Would to God we see people to the point that most people look at that field and they'd say, what's the point? It's already been harvested. They're not going to go back and touch it again. But there's always some gleaning to do. There's always some gleaning to do. I realized in England, we didn't see a great harvest, if you would. We weren't seeing hundreds saved every week and thousands a year and everything else. It may have been one person a year that we reached with the gospel. But you know what? It sure was. It's a lot of work gleaning, I'll say that. But can I just tell you how rewarding it is when you're just gleaning here and there and you're not just seeing people, but you're seeing souls that need to be saved and need to be gleaned. And I'm thankful for missionaries that go and just do some gleaning. I'm thankful for that. Praise God for the harvest, but praise God for the gleaning too. Maybe we're in an area, maybe that we're just gleaning. That's okay. There's a value in just one. Man, what a song. You can spot a missionary by their ears, by their eyes, by their heart, and also by their feet. Romans 10 verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We had missionaries come through this week, and I noticed shoes. I just do. I know I'm crazy. I wore some plain black ones tonight, to be honest with you. I brought so many shoes, I didn't bring my shoes. I only brought three pair of mine. Usually I take a suitcase just for my shoes, and it's true. My kids know it. There's one suitcase that's going to always have my shoes in. I didn't do that. I brought some of my other shoes with me this week. I have a shoe collection. You obviously know that by now. I'm just going to share two more pair with you tonight. And I have shoes here that a man that was a missionary in the Philippines for over half his life. And we had him come through our church. I was just a, I don't know, I was probably younger than Eli when he first came through. Man, he was a snazzy dresser. I mean, cufflinks, and he always wore the, what's the little pocket square thingy, you know, and all that. And just, I mean, pure class. No hair out of place, and just, I'm like, whew. And an Italian fella, and I think he was still in the mafia, I'm not sure. But we did not cross him. And I remember him coming through and just sharing his burden when I was a kid, and just sharing the work there in the Philippines. And what a blessing it was to me just to hear a missionary and to see probably one of the first missionaries that I really remember actually getting to know and getting to talk to. And as a young man, he would take time out and just to actually talk to you a little bit. Now, he was a very sarcastic man, and you didn't know if he was being truthful or sarcastic. He'd scare you to death because he's Italian, you know. But anyway, through the years, he became friends with my in-laws, and I think one time he was even in town and helped lay carpet in the parsonage, you know. He's a hard worker, I'll say that. And, but I remember my wife and I, we just started dating, courting, whatever you want to call it, and we've been together for just a couple of weeks, and my wife runs off to the Philippines for 5 weeks. I thought, man, she's going to get away. She's running halfway around the world to get away from me. She spends 5 weeks in the Philippines with a missionary there, Brother Joe, and what a blessing it was. Now, looking back, how God took this missionary and prepared my wife for the mission field, and just going and spending 5 weeks with him in the Philippines with her brother, and what a blessing that was. And Brother Joe was an encouragement to us, was a help to us, and came back from the mission field and pastored a church in north of Oklahoma City there, and took us on for support, encouraged us and strengthened us, supported us the whole time we were on the field. And we came back. I think we had one of our last meetings with Brother Joe there. We were just kind of coming, giving a wrap-up report before I took the pastorate and everything, and walk into the church, and I knew how flashy and how classy he was, and I thought, man, I'm going to show him up big time. Wore a gray suit, red and gray tie, red shoes, no lie. Still wearing them, still got them. I walked into the church and he goes, "Get out of my church." I said, "Excuse me, who do you think you are?" He goes, "I'm going to tell you who I are. You come in here and you dress with shoes like that to show me up. Amy, you and the kids come on in. You get out of my church." But the man was a big encouragement, a big help to us. Here's a man that grew up in New York City, and prim, proper Italian boy in New York City, had I won't say it was a good business. It was a thriving business. One type of business. He owned a couple of nightclubs before he got saved. But God turned him around. I mean, it's amazing what God did with the man to take him from where he was. You would have never believed where he was and where God took him to in reaching souls in the Philippines. I asked him for a pair of his shoes. He took me into the closet. He said, "I'm going to give you these shoes." He said, "But you better never wear them." I said, "Brother Joe, I'll never be able to fill your shoes. Don't worry about that." He said, "I just got them resold, and so I'll give those to you, and just part of my shoe collection." But I watched that man, and I watched how he had a heart for people, had an ear listening attentive to the Lord, and the Lord speaking to him, and bringing people to the Lord. How beautiful the feet of them that carry the gospel, the good news. Brother Joe went home to be with the Lord, I think it was just this past year. Every time I look at these shoes, I just think, man, I can't outdress that guy. But I tell you what, I can listen to the Lord like him. I can have a heart for people like him. I can have eyes to see souls like he did. And there's just a little bit of an encouragement there to me. Have another pair of shoes. Another man named Joe. These are Joe Fall is the man's name. He's almost 90 years old. Got to visit with him back in December. He lives just south of Springfield, Missouri, in a little town called Nixa. You got to know where Nixa is to know where it's at on the map. And it's a spot, just a speck. lives in a little bitty farmhouse just outside of Nixon. Pastored a church in Nixon, Missouri for over 40 years. Same church. Would to God we'd have some men like that today, by the way. I'll be honest with you. These young men that come into the ministry and looking for just another stepping stone and another stepping stone. Praise God for a man that just goes and blooms where he's planted and stays where God's called him to be. And if he stays there his whole life and just runs just a few, that's okay. He's just obeying God. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of a generation that's gone by. Maybe that'll encourage us a little bit. I got to sit and talk with Joe. Many years ago, we were there visiting at the house, visiting with them. It's my wife's great uncle, by the way. And I was sitting there talking with her great uncle Joe and just listening to him tell me just a little bit about the ministry, just getting to sit next to him. And just, I love being around old timers that have been in the ministry that long. Man, just sit and listen. Young people, learn to be around some old people and just sit and listen. They've walked a little further than you. Just sit and listen. You'll learn some things. We were sitting there when we were talking, and he said, hey, he said, I got to go down and help this lady. And I think it was mid-70s at the time. And he said, I got to go help this lady in my church. I said, okay, Joe, let's go, Uncle Joe. We jumped in the old pickup truck, drove a couple blocks down the road, and we get out, and he goes, I got to move some railroad ties. You got to what? I got to move some railroad ties. You can't move any railroad ties. There's no way you could do that. You're too... Man, this 75-year-old farmer, I mean, honestly, that's really all he was, a preacher, but lived, grew up on a farm and a farmhouse and everything. He picks up these railroad ties like there's nobody's business, and I'm sitting there going, you're going to put me to shame, man. How are you going to let you do that? I pick one up, and I'm like, you can put me to shame. That's okay. Man. I told Brother Joe back then, I said, Uncle Joe, I said, can I have a pair of your shoes? I'm going to give you the best pair that I got. I said, all right, give me the best pair you got. He took me out into the garage, and he said, at that time he had duct tape around the front of his shoes. He said, that's the best pair I got. I said, that's the best pair you got? That's my favorite pair. I was about worn out. He said, I wear these things everywhere. He said, matter of fact, last week I did a little bit of painting in them and got some paint on them, so I can't wear them to the nursing home in my visits anymore. And he said, I might as well give them to you. And he started untaping, taking the duct tape off the front of him. He said, let me class them up there for you just a little bit. And he did laugh and chuckle a little bit. I loved being around Uncle Joe, just seeing his heart that he had for people. Just a servant's heart. He sat there that day and just sat and listened to that lady just talk a little bit as we moved those railroad ties. Just sat with her and just let her talk. He said, sometimes ministry isn't what you expect it to be, son. We got back in the truck and we drove back down the road to his house and gave me these shoes and best pair of shoes he's got. Shoes tell you a lot about somebody, by the way. He's walked a few miles in these shoes. All the visits that he's made and all the contacts he's made. And we got to visit with him just a little bit there in December, and we were there for a couple's retreat. We came in a couple days early. I told my wife, I said, I was able to visit with him back in July, and his mind's starting to go a little bit. I told my wife, I said, you know, we need to just go see Uncle Joe. Just make a short visit. Don't want to overtax him. But I said, you need to see him. I was able to visit with him in July for just a couple minutes, and I wanted her to get to see her great uncle at least one more time this side of heaven. I walked into the house, and you got to talking with Aunt Lois a little bit, and I sat there in the lounge, and now, who are you again? I'd tell him, oh, that's right. Now, David pastors up there in Cincinnati somewhere. David is my father-in-law. He's retired. It was my pastor, and I'm pastoring the same church. He goes, now, do you know David? He pastors up there. And I said, well, I'm pastoring the same church. I'm David's son-in-law. Oh, that's right. That's right. And he just in and out just a little bit. But I'll tell you what, you get him talking about the Bible. Man. Just it's all there. He said, come with me for a minute. He got up out of the recliner and got his walker, and he said, well, I don't move as fast as I used to, but keep up. And we walked back into the office there a little bit, and We got back in the office and he sat down next to his computer and there's a Bible out, another book. There's a Bible dictionary. There's a Strong's Concordance and his Bible's sitting there. And he goes, I was working on something and some lessons. He said, I still write tracts and hand those out when I'm able to go to the nursing homes. And Lois will drive me and then he'll get off topic and off track, you know, and then he'll come back to that again. And I just let him talk, just gleaning from him, listening to him a little bit. And he said, we've got a Christmas party coming up, and I'm going to give a couple lessons out at the Christmas party. And he said, I just try to make it plain and simple because the scripture will talk for itself. And he said, but he's still, at almost 90 years of age, his mind's still wandering back and forth between years before and the present and just not all there with the dementia setting in. But you set him there with the Bible, and he still writes sermons every week. He'll never preach them, but he's still in the Word writing them in the hopes that maybe he'd be able to give the gospel to somebody. Wow. And he still writes his own tracts. And when he's able to, and his wife is able to, she'll drive him to the care home, to the nursing home, and he'll still pass out tracts that he writes. Can you play that video clip? I don't know if you're able to or not. This won't mean much to you, but I just want to introduce you to my wife's great uncle Joe.
But we're going to have this big party, you know, for Christmas. And so I have three lessons, and I'm going to give them to them.
Good.
Take them home.
Yeah.
But they're never long. They're just the scripture. And I try to put the ones together that very plainly speak.
I try to put the scripture together that very plainly, just very plainly speaks. That it speaks for itself. This scripture will speak for itself, by the way. We just need to give it out. What a lesson. From a man that's almost 90 years old. His mind bouncing back and forth between years gone by and the day that we're living in now. And the whole time we were there, as we were trying to leave and trying, he's talking about Jesus and he says, I just can't wait for the Lord to come back or take me home. I just can't wait to go be with Jesus. A man for many years that had the heart of an ambassador for Christ. May not have the head for it now, but he still has the heart. I left out of there thinking maybe he puts me to shame. Physically, not able to do much. Mentally, cognitively, in and out. But he's still in the Word every day and asking God to give him scripture so he can give it out to somebody else and puts me to shame. I thought about these shoes, and it was amazing to me even as I walked over from the prophet's chamber there from the mission house, and I thought, don't they look a lot alike? I mean, seriously, the style, don't they look? I mean, similarly in style, and I realize some look a little bit nicer and some look a little less nice. But you know what? I recognize them for being ambassadors for Christ. We all look different, don't we? We all talk different. I say y'all. Y'all probably don't say y'all. I learned y'all just being in Texas with my wife. You get around me up home and it's you-ins, we-ins, us, and the they-ins. We don't all talk to them. We don't all come from the same background, same culture. We don't all dress the same. I understand there's a lot of differences, but can I say the world ought to be able to spot us and see us as missionaries, as ambassadors? I told you at the beginning, you're either a missionary or your mission field. You either lost and you need the gospel. And can I just remind you what Jesus Christ did for you? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life. Shed his precious blood. Without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Was buried 3 days later, he rose again, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he did that for you It's personal. He did it for you. If you're not saved tonight, you can come put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can go from being a mission field to being a missionary. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, can I just remind you, you are to be an ambassador for Christ. Can I tell you tonight, don't you expect your missionaries to do something you won't do. And by the way, giving to missions does not exonerate you from going and giving the gospel yourself. One of the things that I tell our church all the time, don't you give so that you don't have to go. Because if you go, I promise you, you'll give. And going can be right next door. Or at Safeway. Or at all the little coffee shops. My goodness, somebody needs a coffee shop ministry, brother. I will come and I will start that and head that up for you. If God wills it, I will do it. I promise you. I will get a Frappuccino at that place we went the other day. Ice cream milkshake, what, a coffee, ice cream milkshakes here. That's incredible. It was just the best milkshake I have ever had in my life. And that other, I'm not advertising, but there was another place that we go. It is the best coffee in the world. I'm telling you, I've been around the world. It's the best stuff. But when do we see souls? When's the last time you looked at somebody and you looked them in their eyes and you saw their soul in need of the gospel? And I can't tell you the time that I've just been here. And you look at somebody's eyes and you can tell whether they're saved or not. You can tell whether there's a peace. You can tell whether there's a joy. Whether there's a... And you can tell whether there's an emptiness. When's the last time we looked and saw souls? Look at your shoes tonight. Look at your own shoes tonight. What do you see? When's the last time those shoes took you to a place where you give the gospel out? We take our shoes and we wear them and we allow them to take us where we want to go, to do things that we want to do. When's the last time we looked at our shoes and said, Lord, take me where you want me to go? Allow me to walk where you want me to walk, to go and to give where you want me to give. And I look at the shoes and I see some missionaries. When you look at your shoes tonight, do you see a missionary? Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. How do you spot?